All right, folks, it's good to be here. Amen. Good to be here. As you grow older, you begin to thank the Lord for little things that you just took for granted when you were younger. And you thank Him for that as you get older. And I thank the Lord for being able to sit down and watch the birds eat from the little feeder I have in the back of the house there. I do. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the scripture. You said the scripture, all scripture shall not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. And the word of God cannot be broken. In thy name I pray, amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me this morning, please. Colossians 1. And this text here is some of the most important that you're going to find in the New Testament. Hakene diatheke, the New Testament, the New Covenant. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, if you remember, when we talked about Gnosticism a few months ago, we talked about how that there are emanations from this one great, whatever they try to define it, essence, spirit essence. There are emanations. Sophia is one of the emanations. The word Sophia means wisdom. In Istanbul, Turkey, the prime minister of Turkey now has taken the church of the Hagia Sophia and returned it to a place of worship? Mosque. Thank you. A Muslim mosque. It had been turned into a museum by Ataturk, who got rid of the caliphate when he became the modern leader of Turkey. But in any event, the Church of Hagia Sophia, it means literally the Church of the Holy Wisdom. That's what that word means. And it was the seat of the eastern branch of the church. And Rome was the seat of the western branch of the church, essentially. Now, when I say the church, I speak in general terms. I am not one that believes that everybody came out of the Catholic Church. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that we have had believers existing from the time of Christ till now who were never part of any of this. But in any event, the word Sophia, sophist is a term. Christ is referred to as a sophist by some of the philosophers of the first century. In other words, it's kind of like saying he's a philosopher. He is one who speaks wisdom and teaches and shows us various ways. Sophia was an emanation of this essence of the Spirit, and Sophia had some kind of a thing happen to her, and a demiurge came forth from her. And that demiurge is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now listen carefully, you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that. But, you know, when you're listening to somebody, don't take something out of context. Listen to the context. I believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Almighty God, and there is nothing greater than Him. But in any event, this demiurge created the world, the earth, creation, everything, and the demiurge does not know that it came from Sophia, which is an emanation of the spirit essence. Are you following me on this now? All right, now this is what Paul has to deal with in Colossians. And this is what he's addressing first by in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. That image of God goes much deeper than surface. The image of God has to do entirely with the essence of that individual. Okay, now follow with me. The essence of that individual. The Bible says when God made Adam, he made him in his image. All right, he formed his body from the ground. All right. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy, 1 Corinthians 15. But the essence of Adam is not necessarily his body, because he leaves his body behind, but soul and spirit. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Therefore, the part of Adam that cannot be seen was created in the essence, literally, image of God. Now, when Adam sinned, his body eventually died. 930 years is how long he lived. But the body wasn't the issue. Soul and spirit had been tainted. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. It's important. These are the kind of things that I want to make you think. Turn to Hebrews 1, verse number 7. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 7. In Hebrews 1, 7, the scripture says, "And the angels, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Let's hold on for there just a moment. Did the Bible say he made the angels? Yes, he did. Notice carefully. He made them spirits. The essence of an angel is a spirit. Note carefully, though. The essence of the angel that is a spirit did not come from God like you did. You see what I'm saying? He created it, brought it into being. Are you following me? He created the angel. Okay. Man, on the other hand, look at chapter number 12 of Hebrews and verse number 23. Hebrews 12, 23. "To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn," that's us. The word firstborn shows up a number of times in the New Testament in different contexts. "To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men." All right, we're men. Where did our spirit come from? Did he make our spirit? Now you got to think. Did he make our spirit, or did our spirit come forth from the essence of God? That's a big deal now. That's a heavy-duty thing to think about. I'm not saying you're God. Not at all. There's only one God. But you originated from him. This is why redemption is such an important doctrine. Because he bought you back to where you came from. Back. The Bible said, "My life is hid with Christ in God." We have access to a place in God that angels don't have. Seraphim and cherubim don't have it. But you have an access to the essence of God that they don't have. Now watch this thing as it goes here. Look at chapter number 10 of Hebrews and verse number 5. Hebrews 10, 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," and what is this? What's he coming into the world? What is that? That's the advent, right? That's what it is. It's the incarnation. This is why it warms my heart so much to look out and see so many people so excited about the incarnation. They celebrate it every year at Christmas time. That was a joke. But chapter number 10, verse 5. Now look at this carefully. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." Now look carefully. What does it say in your Bible? "A what? A body hast thou prepared me." Me who? Who's the context? Christ. Christ. You see, my body was not prepared. My body came from the ground. In my original source from Adam. Of the earth, earthy. This body, 1 Corinthians 15, is of the earth. It returns to the earth, okay? But the body of the Lord Jesus Christ did not originate from this earth. It was prepared. Here we have a virgin, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Gabriel said, "That Holy One that is born of thee is the Holy Ghost, and the power of God shall overshadow thee." And that overshadowing of the virgin is the moment that Christ she was impregnated with the body of Christ in pure light, because that's what that overshadowing means. It means light. Christ, therefore, was conceived in light. And it's quite a thing when you think about it. A woman's ovary produces an egg, goes up through the fallopian tube, comes down into the uterus. There in the uterus, once impregnated, it becomes the womb. And the womb of that of the woman is what allows the child to form within that womb. Sometimes the egg will get caught in the fallopian tube, and it's called a tubal pregnancy, and get into all kinds of problems because of that. Ain't Mother Nature smart? I'll tell you, folks, the longer I live, the more I marvel. I just stand back in awe and marvel at the Creator and the way He's made this. No question about it. The DNA and RNA and all the rest of that. A body hast thou prepared me. So He has a body that's prepared. This therefore means this. It means that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary was absolutely, in every sense of the word, completely perfect. A perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice tainted by sin. He became sin. God made Him to be sin. But He didn't offer Himself as sin. He offered Himself as the sinless, perfect Son of God in a body that had been prepared for Him from heaven. John 6, He said, this is the bread or the manna which came down from heaven. All right, so now what you've got here is you've got the incarnation where the Holy Ghost moves across Mary and overshadows her, and therefore light impregnates her, and the Lord Jesus Christ is born of that light. Amen. And then He lives for 33 and a half, and He offers that body on the cross. A body thou hast prepared me. Who can convince me of sin? He said, nobody can convince Him of sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. And he was the Son of the living God. Now, if you notice the context of this thing, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, it said, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. See the wording? Earthy, earthy, of the earth, of the earth, of the earth. This is why an unsaved man has no regard for God, is because he's of the earth. He'll go back to the earth. He's connected with the earth. And all that he is of the earth. In order for you to be born again, you must be born of the Spirit of the living God. All right? Now, that life essence that's in the man, the life essence, the life force. Medical technology's got a term for it. I think it's somehow related to that, but it's the life force that goes back to God, all right, because He's the giver of life. Why? Because there is no life outside Him. Life does not exist outside of the Almighty. It cannot exist, and He is the eternal living one. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the source of life. So it returns to God who gave it. But if you are born of the Spirit of God, then that means that you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you have been changed. Now you have borne the image of the earthy. You are bear the image of the heavenly. And that is complete change from the way you were born. So this is why Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because your first birth is of the earth, earthy. And you're born under a curse. And to the ground returns that which came from the ground. But once you are born of the Spirit of God, then you have the Holy Spirit who has sealed you until the day of redemption, sealed you. That seal cannot be broken. Can you think of one stronger than the Holy Ghost? He seals you and He prepares you to be placed into God. Now, the Almighty is something else, folks. What do you say? Have you been bored with God? Have you really ever studied any about Him? Have you read about Him? Do you understand His character? His essence? You know, in Theology 101, they have what's called pneumatology. Okay? They have soteriology. They have hamartiology. Got all the ologies. And one of them has to do with sin. The other one has to do with creation, this and that. The doctrine of theology, okay, is the doctrine of God proper. It's essentially what it means. Theos in the Greek is the word for God. Theology, therefore, is the study or wisdom of God. And in that, they teach you about God. They teach you what the Bible teaches about God. He's eternal. He's an eternal one. He's also omnipotent or omnipotent. He's also omniscient, which means he knows everything, has all power, is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, these things are simple things, and we believe them. If you have a problem believing that, you're probably a Gnostic that tries to cover yourself up as a Christian. I'm afraid we got a lot of that stuff today. We really do. They bring God down to their level instead of letting him raise them up to his level. And that's a sad thing to do. So in all of that, you get into what's called Christology. Christology means the study of Christ. And when you get into that, you get into the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of the Lord for the most part because of the word angel. The word angel is from the Greek word angelos, an angel. What is an angel? That is a, you know, I've brought this to you before, that is a remarkable thing to think of the essence of an angel. Look over here in the book of Revelation. Revelation. Let's see. I might not have marked it. We'll find it. Chapter number 22. All right. Sometimes I don't put the reference in, for my mind is just carrying on with this thing. Where he comes in contact with an angel. Anybody remember that? And he falls down before that angel to worship that angel. And it says, worship God. What's that, 21:9? 22:9? Yeah, here it is, thank you. Verse number 9, Revelation 22. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now let's get the identity of this one. Go back to verse 8. I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now hold on. This is an apostle. This is John. This is not some poor boy from Hayboy Corner. This is John the Apostle. This is one of the 12. This is the one who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, one of you will betray me. John said, it's not me. Amen. Who is it? So what we have here is an odd thing, but look at it carefully. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now that statement right there immediately tells me this is not the angel of the Lord, where it is a manifestation of God. Because if it's a manifestation of God, you can worship God whenever and however he shows up. But what you do have is a beautiful creature. And anything that is not God, I don't care what it is a creature. There's only one creator. So here we have an angel, plainly says, angelos, an angel. And John falls before him, and he begins to worship him. He gets carried away, bottom line, with the beauty that he sees. We have people today who have had visions into that world, and they have seen things that are unspeakable. And a lot of folks just discount that and say, well, you know, he had a bad supper or something that happened to him in his mind or this or that or his medication he's on or what have you. A lot of stuff is nothing but stuff, I agree. But all things where people say that they have encountered God, don't just pass them away. Don't just pass them away. You got to be careful. You got to try the spirits. And so I do. I allow for that. You have to do that. Now what have we got? Verse number 9. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. That's a strange one, folks. I mean, go take it home with you this afternoon. Read that. Get yourself 15 or 20 commentaries and pile them up next to your Bible. And by the time you get done with all of them, you probably won't know a whole lot more than you did when you started. And this is not casting any aspersions on good men who write commentaries. I've got a pile of them. But sometimes you just have to get on your knees and ask God to give you some wisdom about what you're reading. And this is one. This is something. An angel that is a prophet and that worships God and tells a man not to worship. Okay? And he says he's a fellow servant. An angel that's a prophet. Is anywhere else in the Bible an angel referred to as a prophet? See what I mean? Okay, now this is spirit world we're talking about. All right. He said in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Look at Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See how the Bible breaks down all of the attitudes that you can have? And it differentiates between somebody who is just simply young, inexperienced, you know, babes and so forth, and then those who purposely twist and distort the scripture. You've got them. You've got both. All right. In this text, he talks about worshiping of angels. Now, the reason I gave you that over there in Revelation 22:9, John fell down to worship an angel. John did, folks. But this was an angel of the Lord. So what did he say to John? Get up. You see, get up. Over there in the book of Acts, they said the same thing. Get up. We're just men like you are. Well, I'm an angel, but I am not God. That in itself is proof positive that what you're dealing with here is not demonic. See, it's not demonic because the demon will receive worship. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. The worshiping of angels gets into the doctrine of angels. What is an angel? An angel, for the most part, is a manifestation of a spirit being. That's what it is. Over there in the book of Acts, it talks about their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus talks about little children, says, their angel shall behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. Their angel. What does that mean? Does it mean that there is a manifestation of that child's essence that presents itself before our Father? Does it mean that that's a guardian angel? You know, a lot of folks, beautiful art. You can see a bridge here, little kids walking across, and the angel watching over them, guardian angels. The Bible teaches that the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him, right? And you remember the apostle, the prophet over there that said, Lord, open his eyes, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, the hills were full of angels. Okay, so, and that's one thing too. I don't want to get preachy with you this morning, but it'd be good to open our eyes. Amazing what we can see when God opens our eyes. Amen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So open mine eyes, Lord, that I might behold. Amen. Don't let me judge this blessed book by human experience. Let me read this book and understand it by spiritual revelation. If God says it, then that finishes it. That's it. That's it. So, they worshiping of angels, well, what have you got? Well, if an angel is something that is a spirit manifestation, for the most part, but not always, because the angel of the Lord is God in the Old Testament who is appearing in angelic form before the incarnation. And he was only incarnated one time. One time. Never to be incarnated again. But before the incarnation, God had a relationship with men, and he would appear to men. And it's called, many times, the angel of the Lord refers directly to that. But now, for example, take Gabriel or Michael. Would you call them the angel of the Lord? Well, of course you would. Michael is called an archangel of high, high, high stature. And so is Gabriel. Gabriel said, stand before God. Gabriel means man of God. Michael means who is likened to the Lord. And you take the name of Michael, and a lot of folks out there, all you got to do is run a little reference on the internet, and you'll see a lot of people think Michael is Christ. He's not. But a lot of people do. His name means who is like God. It's not saying that I am like God. He's saying who is like God. But in any event, the angels of the Old Testament have to be studied carefully and individually to see what the purpose is, who it is, and what's going on with it. We know an angel drew a sword and he would have smitten Jerusalem, and God stayed his hand. David prayed and God stayed his hand. So people worshiping today, the reason I said all of that is this reason. Spirit beings can manifest themselves. And they can manifest themselves through a person. And people, folks outside, folks, you know, you've never known that there's never been a generation, I don't think, in America as ignorant of the Bible as this generation. I don't think so. And anything can cause that to happen. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I wonder why it's the 13th chapter, not the 14th chapter. It's an amazing thing at how many, I've been told that a lot of builders don't put a 13th floor. They have the 12th floor, then the 14th floor. How many colonies was it that rebelled against King George? American colonies? 13. Friday the 13th, sixth day of the week, the 13th day. And I've told you before that Friday the 13th goes back to Jacques de Molay being burned at the stake. Revelation 13, and there's a place in here where it says, verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Men will worship today because they're ignorant. And they will worship Satan, manifest in flesh. The Antichrist is Satan, manifest in flesh. How does that work? He is mimicking the truth, then the counterfeit, the truth, then the counterfeit, the truth, then the counterfeit, all through the Bible. This beast over here in Revelation chapter number 13 has a deadly wound to hit the head. He's wounded in the head like Sisera was over there in the book of Judges. He's a type of the Antichrist. A woman drops something and hits him in the head and he dies. He's wounded in the head, but the deadly wound was healed. When that deadly wound is healed, this is when they say, who can make war with the beast? Well, if you read the preceding chapter, chapter number 12, it talks about Satan coming down to the earth and he knows he hath but a short time. So what does he do? He incarnates himself into human flesh. That's a big step for him. I'm not sure I understand everything involved with it. But once he incarnates himself into human flesh, he does what the angels that kept not their first estate did. They gave up their oikonom, or their home in heaven, their home outside as spirit beings, and they incarnated themselves into human flesh. They left their habitation, Peter said. They left their habitation, their home, and they incarnated themselves in human flesh. Once that line is crossed, a lot of things change. And when Satan incarnates himself in human flesh, and believe me, folks, the Antichrist is a human. But he's a human completely possessed and energized by Satan. And do we have any candidates today? Well, good night, we have a multitude of candidates today. Running for the office. We do. Mocking it. Making fun of the Bible. Think it's no big deal. He will incarnate himself in one of them. And when he does, he will be the man of sin. And then what's he called? The son of perdition. All right. Man of sin, son of perdition. Why the double description? Because man of sin has to do with his life before the incarnation. And son of perdition after the incarnation, when he becomes literally possessed of the devil. They're going to worship him. They worship in angels now. You can get on the internet and run references and you'll find that all kinds of websites have reference to worshiping angels. This angel, that angel, talking to an angel, communicating with angels. And a lot of it is like a fad, you know. What would Jesus do? WWJD. All right. What would Jesus do? The prayer of Jabez and different things like that. You know, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with what they're saying. What would Jesus do? Well, it's a good thing to know. What would he do? And the prayer of Jabez, if that inspires you to pray, good. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. Do you hear much about the prayer of Jabez today? When's the last time you saw something that said, what would Jesus do? You know why? It's a fad. It comes in and it just passes on. But truth is eternal. This is not a fad. This book today is just as powerful as it was in the 1800s, 1700s. There's nothing, I don't know if faddish is a word or not. It's not a fad. Not the Bible. Be careful, folks. Be careful of spirit manifestations. Be careful of who you fall down before in worship. Be awful careful and try those spirits. And let me tell you, the first trial, the acid test to try a spirit is, what does that spirit say about the Lord Jesus Christ? The apostle says, try them. Every spirit that confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh, John says in 1 John, is not of God. Try them. And when he's talking about Christ coming in the flesh, he's talking about God incarnate. That's what that means. It didn't simply mean that Christ showed up 2,000 years ago. It means that God came in the flesh. And so the apostle John says plainly, you're talking to a spirit, you deal with that spirit, and you talk to them because they'll talk back to you. They're intelligent. You talk to them and you tell that spirit, did Jesus Christ, God Almighty, incarnate himself in flesh? Is that God? Is that the Lord of the universe? Is he the Lord and master of all? And that spirit may say, then get down and worship him. And I'll get right next to your side. And we'll worship the true and living God. Away he'll go. Amen. Away he'll go. The true and living God. How many in here today have any problem getting down to worshiping the Lord Jesus, the true and living God? I don't have any problem with it. Do you? Do you have any problem when people start bragging on the Lord Jesus? When you have any problem when they write songs about him and sing about him? I don't have any trouble with that, do you? If you come into a church and the focus in that church is not the great preacher they have or the great ministries they have or the great buildings they have, but the focus in that church is the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a problem with that. That's why Paul said, I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified in 1 Corinthians. This is what we're doing. They're ready for it. A body thou hast prepared me. So we come back to Colossians. In verse number 21, chapter 1, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Did he reconcile you when you got right? Or did he reconcile himself to you before you got right? Told you I was going to make you think. Turn 1 Corinthians 5. Admit first or second, I forget which one it is. I think it's 1 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. All right, let me get here. 2 Corinthians 5. All right, here we go. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the man. That's the man. That's what happens to him. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's who it's through. Okay? That's who it's through, the Lord Jesus. Now watch verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the man unto himself. Or reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right, let's look at that for a moment. Reconciling the world to who? Himself. When? At the cross. So that took place before you were saved, before you were even born. That took place. He reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses. He put an olive branch out. Peace. Now, the apostle goes on in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You understand what's going on here? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, he did all of that before we even acknowledged it. For 27 years I lived in this world, never thanked God for anything. Nothing. Didn't even acknowledge his existence. I lived my life the way I wanted to live it, completely in rebellion of God. And then somebody much, much bigger than me came to me. And that's the only way I can say it. I knew that something had touched me that was beyond me, unbelievably beyond me. And it began to smite my soul and bring me convicted before God. And I couldn't have any peace until I got right with God. And he led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when I bowed my head. And I didn't say, church, save me. I didn't say, I'll do better. I didn't say, I'll turn over a new leaf. I said, Lord Jesus, save my soul. And he became my Savior at that moment. Amen. And this is when I was reconciled to God. And if you've had that happen, then you've been reconciled to God. So what does it mean? It means that God has given peace. He's offered peace to you. You're still an enemy. You're still against God. You're an enemy in your mind. And until you come in conviction before God and ask him to save you, however you do it, don't let somebody put words in your mouth. You're not saved with your mouth, you're saved with your heart. From the heart, man believeth to righteousness. Whatever you do when you come before God to open yourself up and pour yourself out before the Lord, you do that. He'll hear you. He knows your heart. And he'll also save you. And then you will be reconciled to God. And then the two of you will be at peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Peace. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Brother Bacon, dismiss us, please.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day you give us. I thank you for this church, Lord God. I pray that you be in here today in a mighty way, Lord Jesus. I pray that you touch the preaching of your word today, Lord God, with all power and might. Lord Jesus, I hope your name is exalted. I love you and I praise your holy name. Be with us today. Bless the singing, the preaching, and everything, Lord. And I pray if there's somebody in here that's not been saved and does not know you, that they come to you today and they be saved. I love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray.